Please hear now the word of God from the second chapter of Joshua. I'll be reading the entire chapter. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign, that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the door of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melted away because of us." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired, and infallible word given to us for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness to make us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. May your word do that purpose in us now, fulfill that work by the power of your Spirit for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You like spy stories? I do. Whether fiction or nonfiction, if you tell me about a good one, I'll probably put it on my list to read. Just finished listening to a nonfiction, really great spy story on Audible. This is a great spy story that we're reading here in the second chapter of Joshua. But it's much more than that. The spy story is kind of the skeleton, but the meat on the bones tells us of the mighty acts of God. It tells us of His providence in every detail of our lives. Shows us God's faithfulness in fulfilling His promise to His people to give them this land. And most of all, we're going to see how He saves an unworthy Gentile sinner by grace. Those are some of the themes that we'll see in our text. Before we come to the heart of this text, a couple of questions arise, and just about everyone who reads this text thoughtfully ask these questions. First of all, when these spies come into the city of Jericho, why do these nice Jewish boys go to a brothel? Why do they go to the house of a prostitute? Well, the text doesn't tell us exactly why this is, but I'm pretty sure the reason is because that would be the place that they could go that would draw the least attention. There were men coming and going. Probably outsiders and insiders coming and going to Rahab's house. And these men, in one sense, could blend in and hide from anybody that might be spying on them. However, it doesn't totally quite work, because however it happens, whether through somebody trying to get themselves in the good graces of the king, we don't know, a nosy neighbor, we're not sure. But word comes to the king that two men from the outside have come to Rahab's house. And he undoubtedly sent messengers, police, you might say, to her house. And they knock on the door and say, "Were those men who came here?" And she says, "What men?" There weren't any men here. "Oh, yes, they were here, but they left earlier. You can go chase after them and catch them." One question arises is, why were the police so dumb? I mean, one commentator says they were half-wits. Why did they not come in and check the house out? Why did they just accept her word and say, "Oh yeah, we'll go chase after them now"? But Calvin's comment on this, I think, is the right one. He says that God blinded them. God is there to spare and deliver His spies, and eventually to deliver Rahab. And so He blinded their minds, so that they didn't check out what was happening. Note the drama. These officers go chasing the men down the road to the fords like Rahab directed them. And as they leave, the gates are shut. And so here they are, these spies. They're locked into the city. Now what's going to happen? That's very dramatic. And a final question that always comes up here is, what about Rahab's lie? What about the fact that she lied to these police, these officers, to the king who came to her door? The text itself doesn't say anything to us either way about it. It's interesting that older commentators tend to not make a big issue out of this lie. Calvin says a little bit about it. He thought it wasn't right, but he understood why she did it. Modern commentators are more the ones who have an issue with Rahab lying, and she shouldn't do that, and why did she do it? Well, my explanation of it is this. You can accept it if you want. You can disagree. You can think for yourself, led by the Spirit. But I think Rahab was trying to obey God rather than man. That's why I think she lied to the spies. I mean, to the officers who came to her door. She had come already probably in seed form to believe in this God who was going to conquer this city. And these men were the messengers of this God. And she felt like it was her duty to protect them and serve the coming of God's kingdom rather than serve the king. Think about in the book of Acts, when the apostles are forbidden from preaching anymore. Well, they go ahead and preach anyway, don't they? And what reason do they give? They give the reason that we must obey God rather than men. So I think that's the reason why Rahab did this. And I think in the New Testament, actually, she's commended for it. Now, not specifically commended for telling a lie so much, but commended for what she did in rescuing the spies. In James 2:25, James tells us that was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works? What he means by that is, did she not show her true saving faith when she received the messengers and sent them on her way, on their way? So James is really patting Rahab on the back, isn't he? He's saying, go, girl, go. She did a good thing. And so I think that's the explanation for why she lied. And like I said, you can ponder it and think about it for yourself. The heart of this text, I believe, verses 8 through 14. Because this is where Rahab comes up to the men when they're still on the roof of their house. Remember, they're locked of her house. They're locked into the city. By the way, just a comment about her house. Why is Rahab a prostitute? It seems that that's probably the way she was supporting her family. Probably they all live together, the father, the mother, the brothers, the sisters. There's no mention of a husband. And so probably that was her way of supporting her family. Was that right? No. Prostitution is wrong. Of course it wasn't the right thing to do. But you can understand, perhaps in desperation, maybe, that's why she did it. But as she comes up to the roof of the house where she has hidden the men, she begins to talk to them, and we begin to see her really confessing the faith that she had. And notice the things she says. I think they're very interesting. In the first part of verse 10, she confesses that the Lord is mighty and powerful. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. So she is recognizing that this God is mighty and powerful. And remember how it's noted later that all the inhabitants of the land melted away in fear because of this great God. So Rahab has come to believe this. I think it's important to realize that our faith should be built on the mighty acts of God. Our faith is not to be simply a feeling, and it's fine if it's a feeling. It's certainly not to be sentimental or based on some experience that we've had. It's to be based on the mighty acts of God. And that's what moved Rahab's faith. She saw how mighty and powerful this God was. In the same way that as we become Christians, we see how mighty and powerful God is in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, Him dying on Calvary's cross and being raised and drawn, ascended into heaven. Another thing that she confesses is in the second half of verse 10, she confesses that God is holy. We have heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Now I know the word holy doesn't appear in this passage, but why did the Lord have Sihon and Og devoted to destruction? Because he's judging the Canaanites and taking their land and giving it to his people. Salvation is always salvation from destruction. Do you realize that? We are saved from destruction. We're saved from eternal judgment. We're saved from hell. And that's really what she's talking about. And he does this because God does this because he is holy. And he is devoting the Canaanites to destruction. When we join the church, one of the vows that we take is that we are sinners who justly deserve God's displeasure. People have to confess, you know, I really deserve to go to hell. And if you don't know that, then I question whether you're a Christian or not. If you don't have a sense that what you really deserve, apart from grace, is to be judged by God. Well, sometimes when God destroys the Canaanites, we say, oh, that was so terrible. Oh, that's so awful. They deserved it. They were sinners who deserved the righteous judgment of God. The Israelites didn't deserve God's favor, but he gave it to them sovereignly and graciously. That's how sovereign grace works. A third thing that Rahab is confessing here, we see it in verse 11, is she's confessing that the Lord is the only true and living God. Listen to verse 11 and what she says. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now, this is really a dramatic thing for Rahab to say. Think about it. The Canaanites worshipped other gods, as the Old Testament says, whether it was Baal or the storm god or some other gods that they worshipped, and usually more than one. But now, this woman who formerly worshipped those gods is confessing that there's only one true and living God. Your God, the God of Israel, he is the one true and living God. He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She's rejecting her people's faith. She's rejecting the faith that she grew up with and coming to faith in the one true and living God. Have you come to know that? Do you believe that? You know, we kind of live in a society where people out there want to say, well, you don't have to believe anything, but if you do, it doesn't matter what you believe, whatever. Every kind of faith will get you to God. That's a lie. That's simply not true. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is vital that we come to know that our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one true and living God. And then finally, in her confession of faith, I want to read what she says in verse 9. She says to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of you. She's confessing the faithfulness of God, that God keeps his promises. When God promises something, you can count on it. God has promised his people an inheritance, and she believes that God will give this inheritance to his people. He is faithful to that. Do you believe that God is faithful? Do you believe that he will give you the inheritance that he's promised? Eternal life, entrance into the new heavens and the new earth. And in this life, do you believe that he will, if you're his child, he will never leave you or forsake you? Isn't that wonderful? And we could go through a whole list of promises. But God is faithful. And that's what Rahab has come to believe. What a dramatic conversion. What a dramatic faith she has. Would you say if Rahab visited your church and said, I want to join the church, I want to become a member, would you say she has a credible profession of faith? Would you say, yeah, it's a hypothetical example. She lived in the Old Testament times, but comes at a time when we would make her aware also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that she has a credible profession of faith? Interestingly, Calvin says she doesn't yet have the faith that's unto eternal life. And I think his point is, well, the devil can believe true things about God, and she believes true things about God. But with all due respect, I do think Calvin was wrong about that, and I do think that she did, at that point, have a credible profession of faith. Let me remind you again of what James says. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? She's justified by grace through faith, just like we are. But how does she show that? Same way we do, by doing good works. So she already had justifying faith when she saved the spies and sent them on their way. So yes, she had a credible profession of faith. And I'll look at a couple of other verses a little bit later and see that the New Testament completely affirms that. This is really a very serious business. She asks the spies to save her and her family when they come into the city. And the spies really make a blood oath, an oath of life and death. His blood shall be on his own head, verse 19, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. You see what a serious oath they're making? This matter of salvation is a very serious business. And then she puts this visible rope. She's going to hang it in the window. I think it's the same rope she used to rescue the spies. Verse 15, she let them down by a rope through the window, and that's how they escaped. And then we see the same word used in verse 18. But when you come into the land, tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And when we come in, we'll see the scarlet cord, and we won't damage your house, and we won't kill the people in it. We'll save them. That will be a sign to us, is what she's saying of your faith. Now, there's been a lot of speculation. Why is it a scarlet cord? Is it symbolic of blood? Is it symbolic of the blood of Christ? Maybe so. The text doesn't really say that. But it certainly is a visible sign that she was trusting God, right? If she hadn't trusted God, she wouldn't have bothered. It doesn't mean a thing. They're probably going to kill me anyway. No. She believed the promise that the spies made. She put the scarlet cord hanging out of her window because she believed that when God gave the city into the hands of the Israelites, she would be spared and she would be saved. You know, it's similar to the blood on the doorpost at Passover, isn't it? The Israelites were to sacrifice a lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, the angel of death would pass over and would pass over them and save them and rescue them. I think the same thing is happening here. Similar to the bronze serpent in the wilderness too, isn't it? Remember the poisonous snakes were biting everyone? And Moses had a bronze serpent made and put on a pole. And as the people looked at that, they were saved from the poison. And we see that quoted again in John chapter 3. When the Son of Man is lifted up, like that serpent on the pole, those who look to him will be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. So Rahab certainly does belong among the believers and among the great cloud of witnesses. I've read James 2 a couple of times. Let me just show you one other verse if there's some lingering doubt in your mind, from Hebrews chapter 11, which, if you remember Hebrews chapter 11, it's sometimes called the honor roll of the faithful, the hall of fame of believers, if you want to say that. And guess who's listed in the honor roll of believers? Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab's among the great cloud of witnesses. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You'll see her in heaven. She will be there because God has saved her. Maybe some people, I don't know, maybe that offends their sensibilities a little bit to think of a prostitute being saved. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? To save nice people? No. To save righteous people? No. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, and I'm the chief one. And Rahab was a serious sinner, but God saved her by grace. And my friend, if he can save her, he can save you. And he will save you. And I know many of you have cried out to the Lord for salvation, but perhaps there's someone here today who hasn't. Cry out to him. He's never turned anyone away who came to him in humble faith, seeking his salvation. And if Joshua, you know, I love the phrase that's used in, it's a little further on in after the fact, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. after the city is conquered. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. I love that phrase. Joshua saved them alive. Well, if Joshua could save those sinners alive, how much greater can the greater than Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than Joshua, how much more can he save you and I? He can. He does. He will. Oh, my friends, let us trust him. And one other thing that I think is very interesting about this passage is not only did Rahab find the true God, and she found the true God because the true God came and found her, but not only did she find the true God, she found a new people too. She came to belong to a new people. Reading on in chapter 6, verse 25 of Joshua, "And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Isn't that kind of amazing? She became an Israelite. She became a member of the covenant people. She became one of God's chosen, saved people and lived among them. I hope you appreciate that, what that means to belong to this church. When God saved you, whether it was a long time ago, or maybe you grew up as a covenant child, or maybe you were saved in adult years, it doesn't matter. But when you came to belong to Jesus, you came to belong to his people too. You realize that? You have a place. You belong. And don't let anyone ever tell you that you don't. You have gifts and graces, and God has you in this church for a reason. They are your people. They are more even than any flesh and blood people you might have. Though they too might be Christians, you can have both. You can have flesh and blood Christians too. But here, these are your people. Look around. Love them. Appreciate them. Serve them. And always remember how important it is for you to welcome outsiders into this fellowship. You just might have somebody like Rahab hanging around sometime. You just might have some outsider, some real genuine sinner who walks through your door. I remember back when I was an assistant pastor down near Philadelphia, one Sunday night service, a guy walked in and he just smelled like alcohol. He just drunk. And he would probably had been living on the streets, and I pointed him to our deacons to try to minister to him. But my point is, you never know who's going to wander into your church. Will you be ambassadors of grace? Will you remember Rahab? And will you remember that God welcomes sinners? And will you welcome them in Jesus' name? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us to not be like those who look at ourselves in a mirror and go away unchanged, but help us to exercise faith to appreciate your great saving works to sinners, and to be glad to be among your people, and to be glad to welcome others into this fellowship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.